A pleasure to be able to welcome everyone to the 12th annual Yom Yerushalayim lecture, which again, year in and year out, is dedicated to the memory of Mr. Baruch Mandelkern, who was the vice president, as many of us know, a pillar of the community. And it's a pleasure to be able to welcome Mrs. Bertha Mandelkern and family who are here. Yerushalayim, as we spoke about in the past, is a city, Ir Shechubra Lo Yachtov, a city that brought everybody together. It was a source of achdus for Klal Yisrael, and certainly those who knew Reb Baruch and his smile and his way to bring everyone together, it's very appropriate to associate his memory with Yom Yerushalayim. The miracles which befell our people 47 years ago in 1967, where we literally went from darkness to light, from a situation where, as I'm sure many of the people here in the room remember, people literally thought the state of Israel and all of its inhabitants were going to be wiped off the map, the Jews in Eretz Israel driven into the sea. And not only were we zocha to not have that happen, but we were zocha to such an incredible turnabout, the restoration of so many of the Mekomos HaKadoshim, a stronghold that the state of Israel was able to exert over so many areas, increasing its size multiple times. It's an opportunity for us to look back even 47 years later to give shevach v'hodoya to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to give thanks to Hashem for having enabled us, many of us in this room, with our own eyes to see such miraculous events unfold before us. We have a very special treat this evening. Rabbi Mordechai Becher, who's known to many of us from his work in Gateways, a person who is involved at the forefront of the Kiruv movement, an individual whose book, Gateway to Judaism, I can tell you is the recommended first reading for anyone who's interested about finding out about Judaism, whether as a Baal Tshuva or a prospective convert. Now, we in the Yeshiva and Yeshiva University have the schus of having Rabbi Becher now on staff for, I think, the second year, if I'm not mistaken, and he's added immeasurably to the atmosphere, to the level of learning, and to the level of enthusiasm that that exists with us in the yeshiva. I had the schus to hear Rabbi Becher address the yeshiva body Yom HaAtzmaut, and I was told, I said, okay, we have to get Rabbi Becher down here to the Lower East Side for Yom Yerushalayim, and Baruch Hashem, we have that schus at this time. It's a pleasure to be able to turn over the program to Rabbi Mordechai Becher, who will speak about Jews and Jerusalem, the love story.
Thank you very much, and Yom Yerushalayim Sameach, or I don't know what the appropriate greeting is, but whatever it is, it's a wonderful, wonderful occasion. It's interesting, I have a friend, you know, one of the shortest times that can be measured scientifically is the time between a day when there is no Tachnun and the Chazan finishes the repetition of the Shemona Esra. Between that time and the time that someone yells Kaddish, right? That's like literally, that's shorter than the New York second between the light turning green and someone tooting, right? So I have a friend who was davening from the Omud that year, the other passed away, and came to a couple of days, and I noticed that after, on days when there was no Tachnun, right after he finished the repetition of the silent prayer, the Shemona Esra, he finishes it, so he pauses. And like about 20 people saying, Kaddish, Kaddish, Kaddish. So I said to him, I said, Dobit, why do you pause afterwards? Like, I mean, you know that there's no Tachnun, just go straight into Kaddish. He says, look, he says, it's been a long, long exile. He says, let them have some pleasure. So I think the same is true of the days of the counting of the Omer. The counting of the Omer, which originally had the status, as Nachmanides says, of almost a Chol HaMoed, the intermediate days of a festival between Pesach and Shavuos, the best of times. Later on in history, it also became, in the words of Charles Dickens, the worst of times. There was the death of the students of Rabbi Akiva, and later on, 1096, the first crusade, which had its first attacks on the Jews of the Rhineland on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, the first day of the month of Iyar, the last attacks being on Shavuos itself. And so it appears to me, I'm not a prophet, but I'm very non-profit actually, but nevertheless, it appears to me that maybe God was saying, it's been a long exile, and especially during this period, let the Jews have a little joy and a little simcha. Not just a little joy and a little simcha, but the fact that Yom HaTzmaut, the establishment of the State of Israel, falls during this period of time. And the fact that Yom Yerushalayim, Kaf Ches Iyar, the 28th of Iyar, falls during this time, I don't think it's by coincidence. I think it's Hashem smiling at the Jewish people and telling us, yes, it's been a long exile. This period started off happy and then became sad because of the Romans, and then later on because of the Crusaders. He says, but now I'm going to give you a little bit of joy, a lot of joy, during this period of time. So therefore, I think it's very appropriate that it falls at this time. We also know that the Jewish people, Rav Shlomo Carlebach always used to say, and I can't do it with the guitar and stuff, but he'd say, you know what I'm thinking about? He says, I'm thinking about Yerushalayim. Says Jews tend to think about Yerushalayim when Shai Agnon, Shmuel Yosef Agnon, the great Israeli author and winner of the Nobel Prize for Literature, a religious Jew, he was in Sweden to receive the Nobel Prize, and he was at the beginning of a lecture tour of the United States and Canada, and I think South America as well. And the King of Sweden asked, he said, Mr. Agnon, where are you going from here? And Agnon said, I'm going to Jerusalem. And there were a couple of people standing there who were, you know, together with Agnon. They said, well, what do you mean? We're actually going to the United States from here. We're not going to Jerusalem. And Shmuel Yosef Agnon said, he says, wherever a Jew is going, he's always going to Jerusalem. And it made an impression on the King of Sweden. It reminds me of Yehuda Avner in his book, The Prime Ministers, which I highly recommend. It's one of the best books I've ever read on Israeli history. So in his book, Yehuda Avner, born in Manchester, immigrated to Israel, I think when he was 17, fought in Haganah, and was fought in a couple of wars, became an advisor and speechwriter to four Israeli prime ministers, including Menachem Begin, and etc. Menachem Begin used to always tell him, give him his notes and say, Shakespeareize this. Right, Shakespeareized it. So Yehuda Avner later on became ambassador of Israel in the United Kingdom. And he was presenting his credentials to Queen Elizabeth. And he presents his credentials. I don't know exactly how you do it. They give their two dots of hood. I don't know exactly what that, but whatever. And she says after accepting his credentials as ambassador, she says, I notice, Mr. Ambassador Avner, that you have an English accent. And he says, indeed, he says, I was born in Manchester, Your Majesty. And he says, this is, I think, the first time in my recollection that the ambassador of a foreign country was born here in England. This is very unusual. He says, well, Your Majesty, he says, I was born in Manchester, but I am Jewish. My soul was born in Jerusalem, from where the Romans exiled us 2,000 years ago. And she responded, did they really? How unfortunate. And do you like the weather here in London? You've got to love the English. My Rebbe Reb Moshe Shapiro always says that the reason the sun never set on the British Empire is because God does not trust them in the dark. So, indeed also, as the Rav pointed out, the city of Yerushalayim is not just something which the Jews think about all the time, and we're always travelling to, and of course we made the famous oath, which we fulfil when we break a glass at a chasana, when we say, Imesh gachech Yerushalayim, tishgach yimini, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, at my right hand, forget its cunning. And in fact, Hasidic commentaries say that in the scroll of Esther, Megillas Esther, Mordechai is described as Ish Yemini. Ish Yemini. So is Mordechai HaYehudi, which implies that he's from the tribe of Judah, And yet it's called Ish Yemini, which implies that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Yemini means right-handed. I have a close friend from Canada who was in the Israeli army, not at the same time as I was, but he was in the Israeli army, and his Hebrew was almost completely non-existent. Israel's an interesting army. It's one of the few armies in the world you can have people who actually don't speak the language in the army. It's like that. Crazy. So, they're doing grenade practice. So, grenade practice, basically the sandbags. You come down, jog down between the sandbags. There's a slope away. And he's got a box of grenades. First time they're throwing live grenades. And the officer had a box of grenades. He doesn't want you to be juggling the grenades, right? So he asks you if you are right or left-handed. And he'll put it into the appropriate hand, right? So he asks my friend, he says, Yemini. Yemini. My friend, whose Hebrew is pathetic, is wondering why is he asking me if I'm Yemenite. My friend says to him, Ashkenazi. The officer thinks he's crazy. So the officer says, Yemini. My friend says, Canada. What's even more amazing is he gave him the grenade anyway. So, but it is truly a prayer. So Yemini. So some of the Hasidic commentaries say Mordechai is called Ish Yemini. He was a righty. Meaning, the other Jews, according to the Talmud, the sin of the Jews was they participated in the meal of Ahasuerus. And the party of Ahasuerus was in part thrown to celebrate the demise of the Jewish people using the utensils from the temple. How? So even if halakhically it would have been permitted. The food was kosher, and once you take the vessels out of the temple, they lose their holiness. But still, a Jew with a heart, a Jew who remembers Jerusalem, how could you sit and eat at that meal? So in a sense, all of them, tishkach, you mean they forgot their right hand. They all became sinistral lefties. And only Mordechai is called Ish Yemini, because he had the right hand that he still remembered the city of Jerusalem. But the Jewish people have had this incredible focus on Yerushalayim. Part of the reason for that is that indeed it's a uniting force. As the Rav mentioned before, Ki'ir Shechurba LaYachdav, it unites the Jewish people. I remember when my wife and I, just before we got married, we found an apartment in Kiryat Moshe. Beautiful neighborhood. Kiryat Moshe on Rochav Ha'ilui. It's named after the Meitzer Ta'ilui, who I believe taught at Yeshiva University for a short time. Right, so, and it was across the road from Beis Medrash, where Rishol Yisraeli of the Beis Din HaGadol used to sit and learn. And the Diskin Orphanage was 5 minutes down the road. And there's a makolet next door. It was like unbelievable. It was an apartment from heaven. And the State of Israel at the time was giving new immigrants $250 a month. Sorry, $175 a month towards their rent, on condition you stayed in Israel for 5 years. If it was a loan, if you left Israel, you paid it back. If you stayed in Israel, then it became a gift. The apartment was $200 a month. We're getting $175 from the Israeli government. So we're paying $25 a month for an apartment at Kiryat Moshe. You could cry, couldn't you? Granted, didn't have cable, but still, $25 is like a bit, right? But in order to get this apartment, and in order to get this loan, in order to get the apartment, we have to show the owner that we had the guarantee of this loan, because she looked at us and said, "There's no way these people are going to pay," right? So, but we showed the loan. If we showed that we had a loan from the government, she's giving us the apartment. So, but in order to get the loan, you have to have guarantors, arevim, people who say that if Becher's default, we'll pay. So it was not easy to get that, you know, it had to be people of a certain age, of a certain income, Israeli citizens. So my wife and I found 4 people as arevim, guarantors for the loan. We go to the bank, which was Bank HaPoalim in Binyan Klal, this empty building on the Jaffa Road, right? Binyan Klal, Bank HaPoalim. We go in there, and we had the guarantor signed. They left. Then the clerk behind the counter, she says, "Efo ha'arev ha'chamishi? Where's the 5th guarantor?" I said, "What 5th guarantor? We were told only 4. She said, "Who told you 4? I said, "The Aliyah Shaliach in Australia." She said, "Who ba Australia ani po?" He's in Australia, I'm here, and I've got the stamp, and I say you need five. So I started crying more, I started screaming at her. It was maybe the other way around, I don't remember. Anyway, but basically it was a scene, and this fellow walks by. I've never met this guy in my life. He walks by and he says, "Ma baya." And I said, "Look, we need five guarantors near the apartment this afternoon. We're getting married next week, right? If I don't get the guarantor, we only have four guarantors." The electrician said, "Five." He says, "Eh, tiraga, calm down, chill." He says, "Ani achtom, I will sign as your fifth guarantor." I said, "I don't even know you. You don't know us." He said, "Kol Yisrael arevim zebaze. Every Jew is responsible one for the other. Sheyeh bichtav, who cares if it's written down? Let it be in writing." And he actually signed as our fifth guarantor. Amazing. That is a feature of the city of Yerushalayim, that a total stranger can see two other total strangers and will sign as a guarantor on our loan. Ki'ir shechubra layachtav, the city that unites the Jewish people with their love for this city. So I wanted to talk about an aspect of, you're probably familiar with all of this, but something which we may not be so familiar with, is today, or was today, I don't know if it's still today, but whatever. Kaf Chesia, 28th of Iyar, is mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch in the Code of Jewish Law. The Code of Jewish Law tells us that Kaf Chesia, the 28th of Iyar, is the Yortzeit, the anniversary of the passing of Shmuel Hanavi. Samuel the prophet passed away on the 28th of Iyar. The same date that a few thousand years later the city of Jerusalem came back into the hands of the Jewish people. And obviously, as the Gaon of Vilna always says, Dvarim Gedolim Einam B'Mikre, great things don't happen by coincidence. Rabbi Yosef used to say Mikre, which means coincidence, is the same letters as Rak Mehashem, only from God. So It is not by coincidence. On the 28th of Iyar, which is the day of the anniversary of the death of Shmuel Hanavi, Samuel the prophet, that's the day Yerushalayim comes back into Jewish hands. That is something amazing. Why is it so? If we have a look in the Gemara in Zvachim, the Gemara in Zvachim tells us that it quotes a verse that says, "Vayelech David uShmuel vayeshvu benayos beramah." It says that David, King David, who at the time was the king and was ruling from the first capital of Israel for 7 years, which is the city of Hebron, it says he and Shmuel sat together, Vayeshvu b'Ramot b'Noya. They sat in Ramot, which is the place that Shmuel came from, and then there's a strange term afterwards, b'Noya, which means with a vision or building, etc. So the Gemara tells us they sat together to determine the precise location of the temple in Jerusalem, the Beis Hamikdash. Because how are you supposed to know where it is? Yerushalayim is a mountainous area, the Jebusites are living there, etc., etc. How are you supposed to know the exact location of the temple before it was built? How do you know this? There's no signs up in Hebrew, Arabic and English from the tourism ministry. Right? There's nothing there. There's mountains. So you needed prophecy. You needed Shmuel the prophet, Samuel the prophet, to sit with King David, as Rashi tells, as the Gemara tells us, to sit there and determine the place where he would build the Beis Hamikdash. So it was actually Shmuel Hanavi, Shmuel the prophet, who determined the eternal place of the Beis. He didn't create that place, but he was the one who figured out where it is. So it is not by coincidence, therefore, that we celebrate the reunification of Yerushalayim on the day that Shmuel Hanavi, responsible for that, for the location of the Beis Hamikdash, passed away on this day. But it goes a little further than that. We know that when Shmuel Hanavi deposed King Saul, Shaul HaMelech, and said, "You are no longer king of Israel," he said the following. He said, "V'gam Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker." Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. Now, the simple translation of that is, the Eternal One of Israel, God, will not lie. In other words, even though you are no longer king, But since God guaranteed a kingdom to the Jewish people, even though you personally are not king, Netzach Yisrael Lo Yishaker, the eternal one of Israel, does not lie, and there will be a king, even though you are not going to be it. That's true. Right? I'm sorry? So he says this, Netzach Yisrael Lo Yishaker. So the eternal one of Israel doesn't lie. However, we also know that Netzach has other meanings. Has other meanings. What else does Netzach mean? Netzach means the eternal one of Israel, God. Netzach also means victory. Nitzachon. And Netzach also means eternity. As in Nitzchius. So there are three meanings to this. And we know also that the Gemara in the end of Brochus says, L'cha Hashem, to you Hashem, Hagdula, Vagivura Vachiferes, Vanetzach, thou hod, to you God, is greatness and power and glory, and Netzach and hod. And the Gemara there says, Netzach zu Yerushalayim. Netzach is another word for the city of Yerushalayim. So, Shmuel Hanavi, who determines the place of the Beis HaMikdash, and on whose yahrzeit the place of the Beis HaMikdash comes in back into Jewish hands after 2,000 years, is also the one who said, Netzach Yisrael Lo Yishaker, which means one of three things, or all three. God of Israel, the Eternal One of Israel, does not lie. And if he said that we're going to come back to Israel, and if he said we're going to have the city of Jerusalem, it's not a lie, we'll get it back, as we did. It also means Nitzachon, victory. The fact that we captured Jerusalem, the victory of the Jewish people, is not a lie, meaning we have a guarantee of our victory, ultimately of our victory. And one of the signs of that is that Yerushalayim comes back into our hands. That, I believe, is one of the reasons there's so much opposition in the world to the fact that we have Yerushalayim. The Vatican, as soon as the State of Israel was established in 1948, the Vatican had a serious theological problem. Because according to Augustine and other doctors of the Church, the Jews were in exile because we rejected Jesus. And it will only be when we accept him that we'll be able to come back to Israel. So in 1948, Jews have no barrier in coming back to Israel. Jews from everywhere can come to Israel. Albania, Guatemala, Australia, New Zealand, etc. Jews can come back. There's nothing stopping us. So what did the Church say? So in one of their in a volume called Moralis, in volume 5, right, they write what he really meant was the Jews don't have Jerusalem. Since we don't have Jerusalem, we're still in exile. So Uzi Narkis and his paratroopers had no idea that they were creating a serious theological problem for the Church. Not that it would have stopped him. But when the paratroopers entered the old city of Jerusalem and recaptured it, what can the Vatican say now? What could the Vatican say? The Jews are able to come back to Israel. The Jews have the city of Jerusalem. So you know what the Vatican started doing in 1967? That's when they started calling for the internationalization of Jerusalem. Not because they're worried about the holy sites, because the only country in the entire Middle East that protects the holy sites of every religion is Israel. The only country in the Middle East where there's freedom of religion is Israel. So what's the Vatican worried about? We've signed an agreement, you have to protect the holy sites, we're worried about the churches, what do you think we're going to do? What are they worried about? The answer is, what they're worried about is their own theology. They see Jews in Jerusalem, that's a symbol of the Netzach Yisrael, it's a symbol of the victory of the Jewish people, it's a symbol of the eternity of the Jewish people, it's a symbol of the God of the Jewish people. And they get nervous when they see that. The Muslims also. Here is the land of Israel, which they see as Dar al-Harb, which means the place of the sword, because the world is divided into two parts. Dar al-Islam, the house of Islam, the house of submission, places where under Islamic control. Dar al-Harb, places not under Islamic control, the house of the sword, like New York, for example, or Israel. And here are the Dima, the protected, the inferior minority, who are now not inferior and don't need their protection and not paying jizya and we're not paying tribute, and we have Israel. And not only we have Israel, we have Jerusalem. they get nervous. You know, it's type of like you're walking along the beach in Costa Rica. Those who've read the book will know what I'm talking about. And on the beach, you see a footprint, a couple of footprints in the sand. Large three-toed footprints. The type of footprints made by a velociraptor. A vicious dinosaur. Now, if I would see velociraptor footprints fossilized, as they used to, we had a whole bunch of dinosaur footprints right near Har Nof in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem forest. There's an area there with massive stone with hundreds of dinosaur footprints. I'm not scared. You know why? They're fossilized. But if I see them in the sand on the beach, I'm scared. So the Muslims and the Christians, when they see the Jews back in Jerusalem, it gets them nervous. It's the footprints in the sand. Arnold Toynbee, the infamous historian who debated Yaakov Herzog. And in the debate, Arnold Toynbee called the Jews just after the Second World War. And Arnold Toynbee called the Jews, "You are fossils of history. You are fossils." That's it. The Jewish people are fossils. It's over. After the Holocaust, he says the Jews are pretty much over. And then we have the state of Israel, and then we get the city of Jerusalem. That's Netzach, in all three senses of the word. It's a manifestation of God's presence in this world. It's a manifestation of the eternity of the Jewish people, and it's a manifestation of the victory of the Jewish people. It's interesting to note, there's a section of the Tikkun Ezra called Patach Eliyahu. Some people say it before davening. It's in the Siddur, right before Korbanos. I mean, in addition to Korbanos, you've also got that. So, you know, I understand a lot of people don't say it. You know, as Rabbi Bernstein used to say, when people come late to shul, the first thing sacrificed is usually Korbanos. So, but again, just prior to the Korbanos, there is actually this Patach Eliyahu, and in it, the Tikkun Ezra says that... it says that Netzach v'hod treshoge. It gives parallels between the spherois, i.e., the modalities by which God runs the world, which are divided into these 10 modalities known as spherois, like Chesed and Gvura, etc. In Sfiras Olimer, everyone starts talking about them, right? But they're actually parallel different parts of the human body. So it says there in the Tikkun Ezra that Netzach v'hod trei shoke. Netzach and hod, victory and glory, are the two thighs. And I don't think that that is unrelated to what we're talking about, because there is a fascinating statement regarding, we know that there's a prohibition against eating the gid hanasher. What's the gid hanasher? The sciatic nerve of an animal. We don't eat the sciatic nerve of an animal. The rear of the animal, in order to actually eat that meat, you have to have someone with tremendous expertise who has to actually extract the entire thing. It requires a lot of training and some hindsight as well. But again, in order to eat that. So why don't we eat the sciatic nerve of the animal? The answer is very simple. It says in the Torah that Yaakov is touched by the angel. When he's struggling with the angel touches his sciatic nerve. Anyone's had sciatica will sympathize here, right? Touches his sciatic nerve. He limps throughout the night, and as the sun rises, he stops limping. And that's when he gets the name Yisrael, Israel. So the Sefer HaChinuch tells us that the idea behind this, he says, is that Yaakov represents the Jewish people. And he says the touching of the sciatic nerve indicates that the nations of the world have affected anti-Semites, have wounded us. They've made us limp through history, whether it was the Crusades, whether it was the Romans, whether it was the Saracens, whether the Shiites, etc., etc. We limped through history. But in the same way that when the sun rose, Yaakov stopped limping and was cured, Sefer HaChinuch says, to remind us, to us, that yes, we have limped through much of history, but as the sun begins to rise, we will be cured and we will be redeemed. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker v'lo yinachem. The eternity, the victory, and the God of Israel is not a lie, and that's what's symbolized by that. And actually, the Rabbi Nachem Re Kanati, the great Kabbalist from Italy, in his book Tamei HaMitzvos, he points out, he quotes the Zohar. The Zohar says that one who eats the Gid HaNasheh, the sciatic nerve, is as though he's eaten on Tisha B'Av. It's like a bizarre comparison. It's like saying, one who eats a cheeseburger is though you ate on 10th of Teves. One who eats this, like, what has it got to do with it? But we understand, according to this idea of the Sefer Tzaddikim, you understand it? Why? Because Tisha B'Av is the ultimate fast day of the limping of the Jewish people throughout history. So one who eats the Gid HaNasheh is ignoring this idea that we've lived throughout history, but we're going to be cured when the sun rises. And it's interesting, Rabbi Nachum Reikonasi points out that all the fast days are alluded to. It says, Et Gid HaNasheh, Et Aleph Taf, Av Tisha, the 9th of Av. Gimel is the 3rd of Tishrei, Som Gedalia. Yud, 10 is Asara B'Teves. Gimel Yud Dalet is 17, so 17th of Tammuz. He says all the fast days there, because why? Rabbi Nachum Reikonasi would tell us, because every one of those fast days was a little bit of an erosion of Jewish nitzachon, Jewish victory, Jewish nitzchius, a little bit of an erosion of our status, a little bit more limping. They take away our independence, the Romans. They take away our temple. They take away our army. They take away our country. They put us into exile, they attack us, etc. Everything, and the thigh, the strongest group of muscles in the body, lo b'shoke ha'yishir, right? So the thigh is controlled, the muscles of the thigh are controlled indeed by that largest nerve, the sciatic nerve. So it indicates, the wounding of the sciatic nerve indicates the resting of the control of our physical circumstances, our existence in this world, the taking away of that control from us and giving it to those who hate us and those who seek to destroy us. And the dawn comes slowly, slowly. We see the light of dawn, and as the light of dawn comes, we get back a little more control of our country, control of our destiny, control of our city, control. In other words, we are beginning to limp a lot less. We're seeing the dawn like Yaakov, and we're seeing the dawn and we're saying, oh, it's feeling a little better. You know, the 5th of Iyar, 28th of Iyar, we're feeling a little bit, a little bit better. And we're limping a little bit less. And that's the Netzach Yisrael. And that idea, not only that, but the Mekubalim, the Kabbalists tell us that the attribute of Netzach is actually tied in with another attribute. It says that Yaakov suffered, one of the reasons he suffered was Vayivrach Yaakov, because he ran away from Esav. He lacked in what the Mekubalim call Azus. What does Azus mean? Audaciousness. And there's two types of Azus. There's Azus to Kedusha and Azus to Tuma. There is audacity of Kedusha, of holiness, and there is audacity which is negative, which is impure. So the attribute of chutzpah is something we have. Go to Israel, you'll figure it out. But there's also an attribute of Azus to Kedusha, which is tied in with, that's what Midas HaNetzach is. The attribute of, and since Yaakov ran away and did not show audacity, did not show that courage or chutzpah in the face of Esav, so the Kabbalists say that's why he was punished. So it is interesting to note. Right, if you wanted to think of what would be the greatest thing, the Az Kaname, we are told, Yehuda ben Tema says, you should be as audacious as a leopard. What is one of the attributes of a leopard? Interesting, good friend of mine who's very into natural history, he told me that leopards have unbelievable chutzpah. They'll attack prey that is maybe 10 times their size. You know, a leopard could be tiny, small, it'll attack like a prey which is much larger. They have no fear, audaciousness. You only have to think back to what Rav Ron was saying about 1967. The Jewish people surrounded by nations of hundreds of millions, armies, huge armies, a territory which was so tiny that by all natural means it was basically indefensible. And we had the audacity, the chutzpah, to say, you know what, let's just take this area 3 times the size, this area 10 times the size. The idea, I mean, to have these ideas, that's one of the reasons, there's a book called Startup Nation, He maintains that Israel is doing so well economically in the startups and biotechs and etc., etc. That's one of the reasons. We have this unbelievable chutzpah. Like, we don't see anything as not possible. There's a story told about the Haganah commander in Sfat in 1948. Sfat, at the time, was there were thousands of Arabs in the area, fighters, in the Palestinian, I forgot what it was called, Palestinian Liberation Army, I think it was called, and under Husseini, whose grandson is an orthopedic surgeon working in Hadassah now. He actually treated my collarbones. Anyway, so it's like bizarre. Anyway, so and the British, in typical fashion, had given all the fortified positions to the Arabs. There's a small group of a few hundred Haganah soldiers, average age 19. And a reporter, a journalist, asked the Haganah commander, "Do you expect to actually win this battle for Tzfat? Do you really expect to win it?" And the Haganah commander, classic Israeli, says, "Betta." Totally. And the journalist says, "How?" He says, "Either miraculously or naturally." Whether it will be naturally or miraculously, either way we'll win. So the journalist says, "What would be a natural victory?" He says, "A natural victory would be that fiery angels come down from heaven with swords, scare the wits out of the surrounding Arabs, they run away and we take over Tzfat." So the journalist says, no, I said natural, what would be the natural? And the Haganah commander says, "That would be natural." And then he says, "What would be miraculous?" He says, "Miraculous would be if my 300 teenagers defeated 3,000 Arabs." That's the miracle. That angels come down with swords, that's natural. David Ben Gurion, not someone you'd call a religious person, David Ben Gurion once said, "If you live in Israel and you don't believe in miracles, you are not a realist." Simply not a realist. And but all that netzach, that azus, that audaciousness, which was directed towards the defense of the Jewish people, towards the capture of the Mekomos HaKadoshim, the holy places, and given the ability of the Jewish people to come back to these places, that's certainly part of Midas Mitzachon. That's the thigh of Yaakov, which this time is not running away. This time is running into battle. And this time it's approaching the dawn and limping less. And we understand that Yerushalayim, we feel that and we see that. The Jewish people, just as the nations of the world, the Christians, the Muslims, etc., see it and they get nervous, we see it and we say we're coming home. We see this and we understand it as Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. The eternity of Israel will not be a lie, and the God of Israel will not lie, and the victory of the Jewish people is not false. All of these are true. And we know, how do we bring it to the next level? To the level where we actually have a complete redemption. When the redemption, we've started. The redemption has started. The exile, we don't have Shibud. Anyone who thinks that in Israel we're under Shibud Malchus, so to speak, has no clue of what Shibud Malchus actually means. They've never looked at Jewish history, they've never read it, they have no idea. Anyone's read anything about the Jews of Europe, the Jews under the Muslims, etc., that's Shibud Malchus. I was sitting, last week I was in Israel, I was in Yerushalayim, Baruch Hashem, the bris of my first grandson on Wednesday in Yerushalayim, and I was sitting there the evening after, I was sitting at Café Rimon. One of the best meals I've ever had, right? The bread kills anything in the States. The olives are unbelievable, right? So I'm sitting there, that wasn't even the main course, because that was the stuff they bring you out for free, right? So I'm sitting there and I'm looking, enjoying watching Jews walking all over. There's like Jews of all sorts, every language you can imagine. There's Jews all over the place. I'm looking around granted I was a little emotional from the bris, right? But I was sitting there and I was saying, it's unbelievable. This is absolutely miraculous. You would take a Jew from almost any point in the past 2,000 years of history and say, "What do you think about this?" Yeah, granted, people there without yarmulkes. None of the women wore yarmulkes, right? There were people there there's problems. It's not like we didn't have problems at the time of the Second Temple. We had problems at the time of the First Temple. You ever heard of Avodah Zarah? That type of stuff? Yeah, we had problems. Problems we have. But to look at it and to not appreciate the miracle, right, is something which is it's incredible. It's like you're seeing, literally, I'm seeing prophecies coming alive. And I want to end with the Kuzari, Rabbi Yudah Levi. In the very end of his book, The Kuzari, which he's talking to a pagan king, of course the king eventually converts, and the questions become more and more complex and deep as the book goes on. But one of the questions the king asks Rabbi Yudah Levi, he says, is what about, he says, you Jews love Israel so much, you talk about how amazing it is, he says, why aren't you there? And the end of the book, Rabbi Yudah Levi says this, Ubeha'oros b'nei Odom, he says, when we are filled with a desire for that holy place, when we are aroused with a love for that holy place, we will achieve, we will receive great reward and tremendous compensation. Shenema, famous pasuk which was made, you know, Shlomo Carlebach made it into a song. Unfortunately, the tune only fits the first half of the pasuk, so most people don't know the second half. Right? The first half, everyone knows. Ata takum terachel tzion, ki es lechenena ki vamoed. Ata takum, you will arise, terachel tzion, have mercy upon Tzion. Ki es lechenena, because the time has come to be gracious towards it. Ki vamoed, the moment has arrived. What caused that moment to arrive? Let me read to you what it says right after that. The Kuzari quotes it, Ki ratsu avadecha es avaneha ves afra yechoyenu, because the servants, your servants, loved its very soil, and it's, they found joy even in the very stones. So what Yudah Levi says is, and this is, I'll end with this statement because it's so beautiful, Rotselomar, what this pasuk tells us, Ki Yerushalayim omnam tibaneh, Jerusalem will be completely built, when the Jews desire it, tachlis hakosef, with an incredible, massive desire. So when we have a desire for Yerushalayim, a love for the very stones and earth of Yerushalayim, kiratsu avaneah es afara, es avaneah, es afra yechoyenu, that's when the Navi tells us, ki es lechenana, Kiva Moed, the time has come, the moment has come, Atatakum to Rachim Sion, that Hashem will rise and redeem and have mercy upon Sion. Ki Eis Lechenana, the time has come to give us that grace, Kiva Moed, because this is the moment that has come. Halavai, next year, Shana Haba, Yerushalayim Habnuya, Kiir Shechubra Layachdav, with the B.S. Goel Tzedek, Meher V'Yameinu, Amen.
Amen.
I didn't touch it. Yeah.